The third chapter, 2 Kings, beginning with verse number 4. Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. It came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." And he said, "Which way shall we go?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. And there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. Ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones." And it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. What an interesting story. You know, in the Word of God, for a lot of us, we probably pick out certain sections or certain verses, and we read them and we quote them over and over again because they have some real special value or meaning to you in your particular time, your particular situation. One particular passage in the New Testament that for me is something that I look to quite often. It's the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now that is a little small verse, packed full of important truth. Amen. First of all, it describes the ability of God. We know that He is unlimited in power. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. That means there's nothing that's outside of the scope of what God can do. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful truth it is to know no problem, no sickness, no situation. It can't get so black and so dark, but what God cannot move into that situation and show himself strong. And so it describes the ability of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly. Now this is where it really gets really good, because it's describing God's ability and that he wants to do abundantly, which means really just
over the top, exceeding. He wants to do abundantly, but then he also wants to do exceeding abundantly. And so it's even harder to describe this is like a boundless, unlimited, wonderful outpouring of God's goodness and blessing and power manifested in your behalf. All this contained in just this one verse of Scripture. Amen. How do you put a limit on what God can do? You cannot. If you believe the Word of God, then you know that any circumstance, any trouble, any situation, no matter how dark, difficult, or impossible that it might seem, it's not too hard for the Lord. But notice the latter part of that verse. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You see, your asking has to do with your desires. It has to do with what you long for and what you're willing to verbalize or come to the Lord and say, this is what I want. This is my need. This is my heart's desire. Amen. Above all that we could ever ask, I don't know about you, but I can ask for a lot. Or think. And really the word just means not just thinking, but it has to do with your imagination. Right. Has to do with your dreaming, the possibilities that are in God. When you read this verse and you realize that it's so power-packed with possibility as to what God wants to do, above all that we can ask or think. But then the last phrase of the verse qualifies it all by saying that God will do these wonderful, mighty things through your life, according to the power that is at work in your life. Amen. And so it's subject to by God's will, God's promise. God will do these wonderful, amazing things in our life, but He has chosen to work through us and through the power of God in us individually. That's why it's so important that we be Christians that are filled with the Spirit, that we be a church filled with the Spirit of God. It's so important that we see the absolute necessity for God's power manifested in our lives. Let's never get away from that. Let's always remember the value and the importance of the presence of God and the power of God in your life. D.L. Moody said, if God is your partner, make your plans big. Amen. Plan on big things. Plan on God working supernaturally and wonderful. Now, the story that we read to you from 2 Kings, I'm just going to have to hit this really quickly this morning because I don't have a lot of time, I know. But against the backdrop of this story, things are really, really bad because there's been a transition. There, the king of Israel, Ahab and Jezebel, you know, they're off the scene now. And their son, Jehoram, has stepped in to that position. The kingdom is divided. And Jehoshaphat is the king over Judah. And so even though Jehoram is not as bad, it literally says he didn't do his evil as much as his parents did, he still would not do away completely with idolatry and the wickedness. It was just something that was ingrained into him. And he was continuing to follow in that pattern. But during this transition, the Moabites, they saw an opportunity to take the upper hand. They saw an opportunity to step in. And the Moabites were wicked. They were vile. They were ruthless. And they were this perennial enemies of Israel, the people of God, always coming against them. And now the Moabites see an opportunity. And so they come up against this new king, Jehoram. And because he doesn't really know God, he determines that he's going to make an alliance with some other kings. And so he goes to Jehoshaphat. Big mistake, Jehoshaphat. Because when you make an alliance with those that are wicked, you're going to get yourself in trouble. And that's exactly what happened. But the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, he decided to step in and to make an alliance with Jehoram. And they also decided to get the king of Edom in on this. So these three different kings make an alliance. And they did this because this was really a military strategy. This was a man-made way to defeat the Moabites. And it is a wonderful lesson for you and me today to understand that whenever we are faced with overwhelming odds, when we're faced with great obstacles and troubles, problems such as we're facing today in our nation, I mean in every area of our American life today, there is a need for a turnaround. We need help politically. We need help as far as the economy is concerned. We need help in every area, in every need. The family is in need. Economy is in need. Morally, we're bankrupt. And just in every direction you look, it's just a dark time, and it seems like we are week after week, it's getting worse and worse. We're moving further and further away from God. And many times it seems as if the enemy has the upper hand. But we can't ever make the mistake of these three kings. Their mistake was a human strategy. It was a man-made strategy. And it was dependent upon self, because they knew that if they could bring their three armies together, and they could number them, and they could set them in array to battle, they could, with all of their infantry, with all of their chariots and all of their machines of war, that there's no way that the Moabites were going to be able to come up against them. So this represents a man-made strategy, a man-made way to solve problems. You know, whenever all through the scripture, the people of God were warned, don't go into the land of blessing. And you live in houses that you didn't build, and you have all these wonderful blessings that you didn't earn them. You get all of these wonderful things, and then you forget God. You forsake the Lord, who is the one who has blessed you and the one who has provided for you. Remember when David numbered the people. The sin of David was not just counting the people. It wasn't just a census that he had ordered, but it was the fact of his motive, why he was doing it. And they had been warned. David was warned. Solomon was warned not to trust in chariots, not to trust in soldiers, and not to trust in their armies, not to trust in their own strength and their own ability. When David numbered the people, judgment fell upon him. He wanted to evaluate his own strength. He was really trying to come up with a man-made strategy how that he could win the battle. Amen. And oh, we need to be warned today, because if we're not careful, not only is that something that we can read about in the Bible, but it has real application to us today in the church. It really does. If we're not careful, what we will do is we'll come up with a man-made way of doing things. It will be all of man's planning, all of man's ability. If we're not careful, the church becomes well-equipped. We have better buildings, better equipment, better talent. We have all these wonderful things that maybe they didn't have a generation ago. But now today we have all these wonderful things. And we take advantage of them, and we're grateful for them. But if we're not careful, it becomes a man-made strategy. We depend upon the arm of the flesh. And the scripture warns about that. We don't need a man-made plan. We don't need a strategy that comes from man. We need to hear from God. You remember when Uzziah, the Bible said, as long as he sought the Lord, God made King Uzziah to prosper. But then when he was strong, and it goes through there in Chronicles, it lists all of his achievements and his machines of war and all the numbers, the multiplied thousands of soldiers that he had. And it says, and when he became strong, he was lifted up to his own destruction. You'll see that's a pattern all throughout the scripture. Whenever there are those put their trust in themselves, a man-made way of doing things, a man-made solution. When we trust in ourselves, we are set up for failure. Amen? We do. So they have, their odds are for them now. They've made the alliance. They've got their soldiers. Everything, the battle is set in array. But then they become aware of something devastating to them. And that is, there is no water. If you have thousands of soldiers, and you have all of this wonderful equipment and all of these machines of war and all this ability to go into war. The Moabites could have easily have been defeated by this army, except there was no water. There was no water. But what does the water symbolize for us today? It symbolizes the Spirit of God. It symbolizes the anointing, the blessing, the favor of God upon every one of us in our lives. In all of our abilities, in all the things that we have. And we're thankful for every wonderful gift that He gives to us. And I don't want to go back to the days, you know, horse and buggy and no electric lights. And, you know, those are not the glory days to me. And I know we can talk about the good old days and how good it was 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. And we can talk about those days, but in reality, we weren't even born for that day. We weren't born for that age. We're born for right now. We have a calling and a responsibility for today. But no matter how much ability or how much advantages that we have in the church world today, if we have no water, if we have no Spirit of God, if we have no anointing of God's Spirit upon us, it matters not how well equipped we are, we're going to fail. We're going to fail. We're not going to succeed in the last day ministry that God has called us to unless we have the Spirit of God resting upon us. Now, at first, the king of Israel, Jehoram, says, well, God has just brought us out here to kill all of us out here in the wilderness. We're all just going to die here. And you can take that kind of a mentality when you look at what's going on in government and going on in the decisions being made, the direction of our country, and the moral depravity of our nation. We could just kind of throw up our hands and say, well, there's not anything we can do about it. We're just going to go down. We're going to hold on to the Lord the best we can. But this is a losing battle. We can't do anything about it. You can take that kind of a frame of mind and attitude, or you can remember that God is a God who still speaks. That God is a God who still moves, and He still works by His Spirit in behalf of His people. So the question is there not a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire of Him? There was a prophet, and the servant reminded them of the prophet Elisha. Now, not only was this a transition in the kingdom of Israel, but it was also, this is Elisha, likely his first miracle that takes place in his ministry, just after, you know, that the mantle has fallen upon him and he's the new successor to his spiritual father, Elijah. Now, here he is, and they said, there's a prophet. Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him? When it gets right down to it, we can have talent, gifts, nice things, nice buildings, nice equipment, all these wonderful things, but when it gets right down to the bare necessity, when you're facing the crisis of the hour, none of that's going to make a difference unless we can hear from God. Right. If we can hear the voice of God, then we can face the challenges of this day. And so they come to this predicament. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now Elisha, he kind of has kind of an attitude about this, because his father Elijah had been mistreated and abused by Jehoram's mother and dad, Ahab and Jezebel, to the point that he pretty much had some real attitude toward him. And here's what he said to him. He said, what do you think you're doing here? Now, this is I'm paraphrasing now. Why are you here? What do you think you're doing here? What have I to do with you? Why don't you go talk and inquire of your own prophets, the ones that your father Ahab and your mother Jezebel, the ones that they talked to, the ones that they took counsel with. Why are you here? And then he went on to say, actually, I wouldn't even speak to you, or I wouldn't even give you another look if it wasn't for the fact that Jehoshaphat's here. And Jehoshaphat is here, the king of Judah, and so I'm going to give you a little time here. As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Now bring me a minstrel. That's what you want people to say when you got big problems. Somebody
bring a singer. Somebody bring someone to play a musical instrument. But the fact remains true, and you'll see this is a pattern all throughout the scripture. There is a pattern, and we know it's true. We know from being around church, and if you've been around the Pentecostal church very long, you know that God works and moves, and there's just something that happens whenever there's music that honors God, music that glorifies God. It sets the temper of the service. And if you have someone that gets up to lead songs or leading in the worship service, and they're defeated and down and out, and they don't have a song of victory, then they set the mood for the whole service. And try to follow somebody like that to the pulpit. I have a few times. Not here, thank the Lord. Amen. But it's not very pleasant. But I do want you to know that what happened here, this was a spiritual thing that was happening. Remember that whenever Saul was so under the attack and under the influence of demons and devils, that he would bring David to play music to him to drive away those spirits and to set the mood. And so literally this is what's happening. He's bringing in the music, and the minstrel, have him come and play, because I'm going to have to get in a good spiritual mood. I don't know, I'm just kind of reading between the lines. It's almost like he was having an attitude because of Jehoram being there, and he got in a bad spirit, and he said, I'm going to have somebody come in and sing me a song so I can get out of this bad spirit. And so they come to play, and as the music is playing, then the word of the Lord came to him. As the minstrel played, the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he began to speak the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I was reading about D.L. Moody that many times in great campaigns, when he was ready to stand up, it was time for him to stand up and preach. Many times he would say, have them sing another song. He wasn't ready yet. And he might even do that several times before he would finally say, okay, I'm ready now. It was as if he was, you know, spiritually kind of trying to get to that point that he could be ready to stand up and speak the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now here's the interesting thing that he tells them to do. He tells them that God is going to move for them. He said there's not going to be wind, and there's not going to be rain. You're not going to see any evidences of water coming, but then it's going to be there. But first of all, what you must do is dig ditches. Now we're getting around to what I want to talk about here to close this out here this morning. Dig ditches. What a strange thing. You know, the prophets were just some really strange guys. They were strange but wonderful. Strange, they did strange and amazing things. Their ways were peculiar and odd, but they would hear the voice of the Lord, and then God would use them to speak and to give them the solution and the answer. Many times, the supernatural, spiritual answer to our needs are not necessarily all that pleasant, and they're certainly not all that easy. When we think of faith, we think of, well, you know, faith comes because we read the Word of God and we hear the Word of God, and then faith just rises up in your heart and you just sit there and God moves. That's not the truth. Faith without works is dead. Now, I know that the book of James is a book of controversy. Martin Luther even wanted the book of James completely removed from the New Testament because he thought it was a contradiction. Because in Romans and I think it's Romans and Galatians that the Apostle Paul talks about that, you know, that you're only saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we know it's true that if you're not saved, there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Works are not going to earn your salvation. You're not going to be able to do anything. You're only saved through grace, by faith, through grace. That's the way that you're saved, not of works. But James is talking to a completely different crowd. He's talking to the church. He's talking to brethren. He's talking to you and me. And so if you want to figure out how to get to heaven, then you read what Paul says about grace and faith and no works. But if you want to
If you want to understand about how to see heaven come down to you in your life, in your daily experience, then you read James.
Right.
And in James, we understand that what we must do is obey the voice of the Lord.
Amen.
We need to take action. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Amen. So he told them, he said, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to go out and fill up the valley with ditches. That wasn't what they were expecting. They're all soldiers ready to go into battle, and now they get the order. Go out, it's nighttime, and spend the night digging holes, digging ditches. And they spent the night digging ditches, and the next morning, miraculously, without wind, without rain, the water has come down miraculously from Eden, and all of those ditches are filled up with water. And it was plenty for all of the soldiers. It was plenty for all of the animals, for them to be able to face their enemy. Amen. Wonderful application in this story to us today is that we can't depend on a man-made strategy. We must call upon the Lord. If we're going to experience the voice of the Lord, we must turn to God, to His Word, and listen and obey the Word of the Lord. And once you hear the command of God, then do it. Do what He's commanded you to do. Amen. Show your faith, and God will reveal His faithfulness. Amen. Reveal your faith. Be prepared to move. You see, God will move if you are willing to move. God will work if you are willing to work. If you're willing, you say, well, I don't know, what does this mean? How can I dig ditches? Well, that just means you need to do some things you've never done before. You need to step out and do some things that God speaks to and deals with you about. Step out and do things that you would never have done before, and certainly things that may be a little bit unpleasant, that may be a little bit difficult, but you want the power of God in your life. You want to see God working in your life. You want to see changes brought to your family and to the community and to the church all nationwide and all over the world. You want to see revival come. You understand that it can come when just a few will be willing to sacrifice and work and to do what the Lord has called us to do. You see, the difference between a visionary and a daydreamer is the visionary has the audacity to work. He has the audacity to do something, to act, to step out, and to believe God's word, to believe what He has said. You know, God delights in filling up empty spaces. You can go to the very next chapter, and it's talking about that widow woman that was in debt and how that they sent out and they brought in. Bring them all in, the prophet said. Fill the house up with empty vessels. And as long as the empty vessels were there, the oil just kept coming. It just kept coming. God delights in filling up the empty. But when we're so filled up with all of ourselves, all of our own abilities, all of our own plans, all of our own strategies and ideas about how God is supposed to work and move in the church, then we're going to find ourselves in trouble just like Jehoshaphat did. Well, we need to hear from God, and when we hear the voice of the Lord, I'm so thankful we have the Word of God. We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to a prophet. We can hear the voice of God. You can spend time. Every one of us can go to God's Word, and we can hear the voice of God, and we can act on it. We can do what He is telling us to do. And I believe that God wants to call His people today to step out in faith and just dig some ditches. Just do some things that you haven't ever done before. And it may be a little tough, a little bit difficult, but go ahead. Step out and do it. Do something for the Lord. Let God use you in ways that you've never been used before. I mean, when the preacher says, I need somebody to drive the van, I should have like a dozen people up here after the service. Man, I set you up, didn't I? God can use you. God can use you in whatever way if you will just be willing to say yes to the Lord. And you say, our problems are big. We need revival in our church. We need revival in the church world all across the country. There's such a need for a genuine move of God. Well, do your part. Amen. Get to the next prayer meeting. Set aside some days to get alone with God, with His Word. Set aside some times to seek God, to fast and pray. Be willing to do whatever it is that the Lord would have you to do. Step out in faith. Dig some ditches. Do some things. Obey the voice of the Lord. It may be difficult. It may be hard. But as you press in, as you're willing to work and to sacrifice, sometimes it's the lowly task. It's the task. Nobody knows you've done it. You've just done it as unto the Lord. That creates an opportunity for God to rush in, to bless you, to fill you, to empower you, to use you in ways that you could have never imagined that He could work. Hallelujah. Let me read to you from the book of James, chapter 2. James chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now remember, he's talking to brethren. What does it profit, my brethren? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. That sounds really good, doesn't it? Just to say nice words to someone when actually, if you were willing, you could meet the need. Don't ask the Lord to do something that He's already given you the ability to do yourself. Just go ahead and step out and do what He's asking you to do. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest not there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Amen. What is it the Lord is wanting to do? Well, He's wanting to enlarge our vision. He's wanting us to see that God has wonderful, mighty things that He's wanting to do. He was wanting to pour out His Spirit. Now, there's nothing wrong with plans. There's nothing wrong with trying to make plans for certain things in the church and certain programs and different things. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but it should never, ever, ever, ever take the place of our absolute dependence upon God. And that we call upon the Lord and we trust in the Lord and we believe that He's at work. I believe that He will enlarge our vision, our dream. He will cause us to be able to see great things, mighty things, and it will oftentimes come to us in the form of just hard work. Amen. Work. Just get out there and dig some ditches. Do what the Lord has given you to do. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with thy might. Give your all to it. Obey the voice of the Lord. Hear His voice and do what He's asking you to do. It was a peculiar thing that they were called upon to do. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. You have big needs. You know, we still believe in the God who can work miracles. Amen. Sometimes when someone is sick with cancer or some dreaded disease, we just kind of say, well, that's a done deal. It's over with. That's not going to change. But we need to lay hold of the promise of God. Let's believe God. Let's trust that God can do the impossible. And He can work in impossible situations. And God can move and send revival to London, Law County. He can pour out His Spirit. Amen. In such a way. And I'm talking about people in this community that never walk into a church, that have no interest in the things of God. We were talking about this last week when we talked about conviction. Do you understand that God is right now, because of your prayers and the prayers of other people, He's already dealing with people. He's already working on them. And our responsibility is to make an investment in them.
Just obey the voice of the Lord. Dig some ditches. Come on out this Friday night to the outreach. You say, I'm not comfortable with that. That's just not who I am. Well, step out of that little comfort box you've got and do something you've never done before. Right. Amen. And believe in faith that God can fill up all of the empty vessels, and he can provide for you in a wonderful, wonderful way. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Amen. That's the contingency. Are you willing to cooperate with God? Are you willing to obey his voice and to add works to your faith? Amen. Father, we thank you for truth. And we thank you, Lord, for the challenge of your presence and your spirit here today. Lord, I just ask God that you would speak to the hearts of your people, to the church, to the body of Christ here today. Lord, that we would throw away man-made plans, that we would throw away our own self-sufficiency. We would recognize that we need you and we have to trust you, Lord. Oh God, would you meet needs today, we pray. In the name of Jesus, challenge our hearts, and we thank you, Lord. Praise God.